Morning, everybody. I hope you guys all slept great. And if you didn't, there is a Sabbath rest that yet awaits us, right? So here we're busy doing the Lord's work. You guys can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Got to figure out my note system here, how my phone's going to work on this. Get it figured out. You know, I always love the peaks. It's been my favorite peaks. I think the message has just been fantastic. It's a great topic, very timely, and the fellowship's great. And I think what did we do yesterday? Spend six to 7 hours probably preaching. That six messages. I don't know if they were hour apiece or so. We'll say round figures. But doesn't that shirt beat 6 hours of screen time? You know, I actually read a book recently that said that the average American male, by the time he's 20 years old, well, I'm going to back this up. What's the magic number they say to be a master of something? 10,000 hours is what I've heard, right? 10,000 times, 10,000 hours, that's kind of the magic number that they say to master something. They say the average American male, by the time he's 20 years old, has spent 10,000 hours playing video games. You could have the New Testament memorized 10,000 hours. Where are we spending our time? I mean, it's amazing how easily that time gets away from you, scrolling, playing, texting, whatever, and we could be studying the Lord's Word. So I enjoyed yesterday. That was great. Let's just read Daniel chapter 9. I've been given the topic of the 70 weeks prophecy from Daniel chapter 9, and I want to read this entire chapter, and then we'll work in on it here a little bit. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we've sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We've been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, Let your face shine on the on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. Lord, truly we are thankful for your compassion. We're thankful for your forgiveness. Lord, we're thankful for your righteousness, that you have a vested interest, Lord, in your people, that your name would be exalted among all the nations. And Lord, we do look forward to the day of your return, when you do hold up your people as your witnesses of your righteousness. Lord, we know that you are in the process of doing that right now for anybody who is looking. But there's a day coming when every eye will be opened. And Lord, we understand, each one of us, that it's not that we've chosen you, but you have chosen us. It's not by our merits, but it's by your name and for the sake of your name. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would preach in accordance with your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to just work quickly on a couple things today. We're going to talk about the 70 years of captivity real briefly. We're going to talk about 70 weeks and do the math. I like to teach math. And where's Caden? Did you tell me that? What did you say to me the other night about 70 weeks? Didn't you say, oh, the 70? Oh, yeah, I'm trying to figure that one out or something. You study in a little bit. So that 70 weeks, there's a little bit of math we got to do. And I don't know if you can follow Saxon math completely through it. We might have to do a little bit of, is this muted or anyway? We have to do a little bit of my wife Julie math in one section of it. It's not Common Core, nope. We're going to talk about the six things that the Lord fulfilled in these 70 weeks. And then I want to end with just talking about the last half of the week. At some point, guys, I'm going to ask Lorenzo and Matthew and Caleb to pass out some handouts. So you younger people, I only have like 70 some of them, so I'm going to skip most of you younger guys. And if you can, share with the person sitting next to you. The one thing I'll ask is just clean it up when you leave, because the type of math, it's helpful to have handouts. This 70-week prophecy of visual, but I also don't want to leave a mess due to me giving stuff out. So if you'd just please stick it in your Bible or throw it in the fire on your way out or whatever, that'd be great. Appreciate it. So let's just talk about this 70 years real quickly. You know, our message is, have they all been from Daniel and Ezekiel? So Daniel and Ezekiel, both written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, approximately say 605 BC to 538 BC. Daniel was one of the guys taken in that first deportation in 605 BC. And he's probably a teen or so, maybe a young teen at the time he was taken. And he was, well, who was the ruler when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Who was the ruler when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Darius. Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede was the ruler over that part of the kingdom. Who was the big ruler? Cyrus. So, actually, by the time Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, that the Persians have overtaken the Babylonians. So sometimes you see these pictures in your in the little kids' picture Bible stuff, and you see Daniel in the lion's den. He's, you know, 30 years old or so. Daniel in the lion's den is probably in his 80s. There's a long stretch here. And Darius the Mede under Cyrus the Great. And so I want to, this 70-year period of captivity, I want to jump back to Daniel 9 where we read this. I just want you to notice in the first year of Darius the Mede, in verse 2, Daniel said, Daniel observed in the books the number of the years which is revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel had been studying the scrolls of Jeremiah. Daniel was a man of God's word. A couple interesting things, actually. Notice Daniel himself understood and recognized Jeremiah to be the word of God. They weren't Jeremiah's words. He understood these were the words of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. As a side note, I think my opinion, this is totally my opinion. Do you ever notice that great prophecy of Cyrus from Isaiah chapter 44 and 45? And how Cyrus was going to get to see this? Somehow he's going to get to see this prophecy. Like God made this prophecy so that Cyrus would know God's plan. I think the connection, personally, that Daniel has with Darius, that's probably the means by which Cyrus got to see that prophecy made from the book of Isaiah. God puts his people at the right time, at the right place. And, you know, Daniel was a man of God. He's studying the word. And then he's praying about this also. Let's flip back to Jeremiah chapter 25. I just want to where this comes from. Jeremiah 25. And you remember, why was the 70-year captivity placed on the Jewish people? And there's probably a lot of things, idolatry went into it, but there's a specific reason that God said 70 years. Anybody remember? No, exactly. They were skipping the sabbatical years, weren't they? Every seventh year, the land of rest that they were supposed to be having, and God says, the land's going to get its rest. You don't follow what I say? There is judgment that's going to come. And so that's, in Jeremiah 25, verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." And then if you jump over to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." And so Daniel's reading and he looks and he says, "Lord, it's time." Brethren, doesn't God want us to look at the prophecies that he has made concerning the church and say, "Is now the time? Isn't this what you want from us?" And Daniel appeals to God and says, basically, be true to your word. Remember, it's time. Now, when Daniel makes this prayer, the Babylonians actually are no longer in power. God had actually fulfilled the first part of this. But Daniel's wondering, hey, when is the restoration of the land going to come? The desolate time is supposed to be past. When is this next thing coming? And so he prays to God, and in his prayer, You know, I will encourage you on this too, because be men of prayer from the scriptures. There's an outfit, I Bible study with a guy from IHOP, and it wasn't International House of Pancakes. He called it was International House of Prayer, and in Billings, it was in a place. They had a location, the boiler room, and you know, this guy would go down there and pray, and all these guys would pray, but they never prayed from the Bible. And so they didn't know the ones that I had interaction with, most of them didn't know their Bible at all. So they have all these prayers, but where are those prayers going to be? What kind of prayers are those going to be if they don't come from the Scriptures? It's going to be selfish prayers, aren't they? They're not going to be directed at all. I just want you to notice Daniel, we know he's famous for his prayer life. But his prayers were directed from God's Word. He's in the Scriptures and sorting through this and saying, okay, God, please. And as he makes this prayer, he praises God for his faithfulness to his covenant. God is true to his word. I'm thankful for that. You can take this to the eternal bank. You know what God says, he's going to carry out. He praises him for his loving kindness, for his righteousness, for his compassion and forgiveness, and for his name and for his power. Daniel recognizes the sins of the people, confesses those sins, and he includes himself in the responsibility for that. You know, it's interesting because I can think about most of the Old Testament guys, I can find something wrong with them. I mean, some sins that were pretty obvious in their life. Daniel's not one of those guys. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel, who's a contemporary of Daniel, do you remember? He says, hey, he mentions three names or in his recounting what God says. There's three guys that are specifically mentioned. If they were in this land, I would not save this land. They can only save themselves. Noah, Job, and Daniel. Daniel, as a contemporary of Ezekiel, makes that list. He is recognized as a righteous man, and yet he takes responsibility too. You know, I think about the church of the living God. And we haven't been. I mean, from 2,000 years ago to now, have we been the people that God wants us to be? Has the bride really been what the Lord is looking for? Have we carried out the purpose and the plan of God? I think it's easy sometimes to preach against everybody else and what they're doing wrong. But let's talk about the church. Don't we have a responsibility in terms of the kingdom culture that God has designated? Maybe you're living your life perfectly righteously before God. Are you impacting other people the way that you need to? Are you impacting the church the way that God wants us to? Daniel's a great leader. He takes responsibility on himself for the issues that are going there. And he confesses those to the Lord. He accepted that the nation deserved the captivity, that they deserved the captivity that they had endured. He appealed to God to hear. Our God's an amazing God, isn't he? Do you guys, what a privilege it is that when we pray to him, he does hear. And Daniel appeared to him to hear, to forgive, and to act without delay for the sake of his name. And then Gabriel comes with a response. And I like what is said about Daniel. Gabriel came, says, you're highly esteemed. Daniel is highly esteemed by God. I don't remember who the messages all run together right now, but the value that God places on us. He has bought us with a price. We're highly esteemed. God wants us to talk to him. God wants us to appeal to him from his word to carry out what he has spoken. And so the long and the short of it, that 70 years, the response really comes through to Daniel. Hey, physical deliverance is near. But the spiritual deliverance, the real deliverance, the real restoration is still a little ways off. It's still in the future. Matthew, Lorenzo, and Caleb, would you guys pass those handouts? I want to shift here from the 70 years to the 70 weeks. And I've heard my dad say, any of you guys ever heard this and remembered it? If you were a good student of the Old Testament, you would have known the year in which the Messiah was going to begin his earthly ministry. The only way I can figure that out is you got to be talking about Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. Is that correct? So, there's a transition here. 70 years to 70 weeks. We think of weeks, the literal is 70 heptads. It's 70 periods of seven. So there's 70 years, and then there's a shift to 70 periods of seven. And I'm confident that the Lord's talking about seven periods of 7 years. The Jews thought of weeks of days, but we already talked about they also thought about weeks of years, didn't they? There was a responsibility every seventh year. And the reason the 70 years was of captivity was there was because they had neglected that seventh year. And so there's a period here of 70 years that he's talking about in Daniel chapter 9. And that's the context of this. And so in Daniel 9, just I need to bring your guys' mind up to where mine is at. In Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. I just want you to think about that 70 periods of seven. And I'm going to insert the years here, and as we do the math, I think you'll see why that's the case. So 70 periods of 7 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All right. What is 70 times 7? Any of you guys that ever had to watch VeggieTales with your kids shouldn't even have to do the math. Nathan, what's 70 times 7? Ooh, times 7? What's that? I know it's summertime. And we had quarantine before that. I don't know how you guys did in Missoula finishing school. What's 7 times 7? Yeah, so just tack a zero on, right? 490, right? That's all right. It's Saturday morning. You probably didn't sleep much either. Now you know why I'm doing the handouts. Because the math brains, I wasn't sure how we do it. Mike Ferguson was like, I'm going to be at the end, the sixth guy in a list of six messages. You don't want to trade me? I was like, I think people would do better counting sheep than they do counting the 70 weeks. So you keep your spot there. But so we got a total of 490 years. You're going to see it's further broken down into 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That shows up in verse 25. So what's 7 plus 62? Anybody want to take a shot at that one? Ethan, what's 7 plus 62? 69, all right. So our addition is still good. So I'm not going to go 69 times 7. I'm going to subtract 7 from 490. And that's the way my math brain works. And that gives us, what's 490 take away 7? We are doing math. What's 490 take away 7? 483. All right. I see some of you guys out with your calculators. That's cheating. So let's go through the sheet here. We're looking at a period of 483 years from the time that a decree is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years. Guys, in 457, no, I'll just back up. Cyrus did allow these things to start. But in 457 BC, Ezra, he was given permission under Artaxerxes. He was given permission and he gave a decree for the Jews to go back and really to begin this rebuilding. And when it talks about the plaza and moat, even in times of distress, like everything's going to be rebuilt, and that's very indicative of the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. So he gives this decree in 457 BC. Now, this is really simple math, but we're going to do it anyways. 457 BC to 1 BC. BC means before Christ. Okay? So 457 BC to 1 BC, that's 456 years. Everybody with me? from 1 BC to 1 AD is 1 year. There's no zero. Okay? So that's 1 year. From 1 AD to 26 AD is 25 years. It's pretty easy math. So when I add up 456 plus 1 plus 25, that only gets me to 482. Aren't we supposed to be at 483? Well, this is where the Jews did math a little bit like my wife Julie does. I'm probably going to be in trouble for this. But, you know, she'll say, hey, remember 4 years ago at Christmas? And she really means, like, okay, we're at Christmas right now. And she means this Christmas, the one before that, the one before that, the one before that. There's four Christmases. I call that 3 years. Julie calls it 4 years. Anyways. Some stuff's just not worth doing Saxon math about. Okay, yeah, oh yeah, now I know what you're talking about. Gotcha. Okay. The Jews counted that way. They counted inclusively. Let me give you an example. Pentecost. What's another name for Pentecost? The Feast of Weeks. And there were 7 weeks. And we'll go back and look at a passage here in a second. But 7 weeks. Nathan, what's 7 times 7 again? 49. So 7 weeks is 49 days. We're talking weeks of days here. 49 days. But what's the other? Pentecost? What does Pentecost mean? 50. And the scripture speaks of it as 50 days. Go back with me to the book of Leviticus. I wanted to bring this in. I mean, I'm supposed to be doing the math lesson. Sometimes I hear the Jews count inclusively. Well, how do we know that? Got to check it out a little bit, right? So Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. 7 complete Sabbaths. You count the day after, that Sunday. It's going to bring you back to Sunday, 7 weeks later. To me, that is 49 days. But the way the Jews count it, that's 50 days. They count one on both ends. How about, and that during that time, I think it was a common way. How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? You can do some stuff with circumcision too. Look at the circumcision, 8th day. At the end of 8 days. But Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, 4 days ago to this hour. And if you count up the days going on, that's 72 hours ago. The way I count, that's 3 days. But they count it inclusively. You guys with me? First and last. So maybe I can't argue with Julie anymore about her math. She's got a precedent for it in the scripture. So Jews count inclusively. That gets us to 483 years. My point is, from that decree of 457 BC, and you count through this prophecy, that brings you up to 26 AD. Guys, I hate to say it, but I don't think I would have been a good enough student of the Old Testament to figure out the exact year. But I would have been close. I would have been one of those guys down there at the Jordan when John's dunking. I would have been waiting for the Messiah. Even if I messed up the math a little bit, I would have been down there in the right time frame, waiting expectantly. How about you? God had laid this out when the Messiah was coming. So there's some things that God said He's going to fulfill during this period of this 490 years. In Daniel 9, verse 24, He specifies what those are. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Finish the transgression. Guys, were the Jews done rebelling against God yet? They went through this 70-year period of captivity to the Babylonians, and they weren't done yet, were they? Let's flip to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 29 and following. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things should come upon this generation. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this too, because it fits in later. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Finish the transgression. Going to happen in the 70 weeks time frame. The Jews are going to fill up the measure of the guilt of their father. It's going to be finalized in putting to death the very Son of God whom he sent. How about to make an end of sin? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? Aren't you thankful that he released us from our sins by his blood? Aren't you thankful that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? It's prophesied 70 weeks. This Messiah is going to come and do this. To make atonement for iniquity. Brethren, we know that that day of atonement in the Old Testament, that was a physical representation. The reality of it is, those sins were basically just rolled back year after year after year until the coming of Christ. When Jesus brought in, when he's the mediator of a new covenant, his blood was shed also for the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, weren't they? Jesus' blood covers the faithful of the Old Testament as well as us forward. So Jesus came to make that atonement for iniquity. And he still lives as our high priest, living to make intercession on our behalf. All of Hebrews 9. I'm sure we preached that somewhere last year in the Hebrews series. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. I'm just thankful, so thankful for the clean conscience available to us under the new covenant. That's something you sometimes got to go back and work through on your own, in your mind, and fight through. I think it's, in order to have a clean conscience, you have to consciously work through that. Recognize the blood of Jesus, able to cleanse you. He paid the price completely. For example, I was thinking of recently, and I was kind of preaching a whirlwind through Hebrews and Billings as I was wrapping up there. But a number of my family members have had acute appendicitis. Any of you guys ever, anybody here had appendicitis, had to get your appendix removed? Raise your hands high if you did. Yeah, a lot of my family members and a few others. But, you know, acute appendicitis, you basically have three options. You let that thing go and you're in terrible pain, and it's going to burst and kill you. Now, I want to apply this to the conscience, when I'm using this example. Now, the other option is take a morphine drip, and you won't feel the pain, but it's still going to burst and kill you. And the other is get it fixed and live. The conscience is that way. For a lot of people, it's just pounding, pounding, pounding. God designed it that way. My dad says that, you know, when you try to get a kid to look at you, and sometimes you got to give them a little help. Well, look up here. Hey, my stage my kids are in their life, I have to do that with dogs. Look at me. Okay? But my dad says that guilt is like a fish hook that God sticks here under the jaw and makes you look up. There's a purpose for it. So that conscience just pounding, pounding, pounding. Well, a lot of people, instead of getting it fixed, they just pound themselves to death. Some people just get on the morphine drip. Take your pick. Just try to numb that thing. And that's what I notice a lot of people, most people that I see around me, are what I call spiritually stoned. They're just trying to numb it all out, put one foot in front of the other, get to the next weekend where they can try to do it again. The right way is to get it fixed. Jesus has made atonement for iniquity. Clean conscience available to anybody. Jesus' blood able to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm not preaching on this per se today, but we know we contact that blood in the waters of immersion. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 will drive that point home. Okay? That when our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience as our bodies are washed with pure water. An immersion into Christ, that clean conscience is available for anybody because of what Jesus has done. I'm thankful for that. Holy Spirit's been really emphasized in a number of messages this camp. I really appreciate that because the Spirit renews us. And the Spirit gives us power to actually be able to overcome. But sometimes I think about all the gifts that God's given to me in my life. And the clean conscience and the Holy Spirit are two that at the very top of that list. Super thankful for that. Jesus is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. We know Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God has now been manifested apart from the law and the prophets, right? It's through Jesus Christ. We know the new covenant is actually, the old covenant is called the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is called what? The ministry of the Spirit or the ministry of righteousness. Christ brought in everlasting righteousness. Seal up vision and prophecy. Old Testament prophecy. Jesus accredited that. Sealed. Completed. And Jesus makes the final declaration, doesn't he? There's no more. You aren't going to expect. I mean, how does Hebrews start? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. There aren't going to be people that still have vision and prophecy. This is being sealed up. And then to anoint the most holy place. Seems like there's a couple spots in Daniel 9 that translators have a hard time definitively how they want to translate it. And I think there's a possibility here in your Bibles, the most holy place might be in italics. They have a hard time deciding the most holy, is it a person or a place? Either way, I have no problem with it. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, right? So Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured forth this, which you both see and hear. We know there's a little preview of that when Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan. And in Acts chapter 10, it says he was anointed with the Spirit and with power. But I think that full anointing was at Jesus' ascension to the throne. How about the most holy place? Let's go to Hebrews 9. I just find it interesting to think about Somebody mentioned Job. Was that Nolan? First night mentioned Job. And one of those sons of God that came and made their appearance was Satan. Prior to Christ's ascension, Satan had access to heaven. And so, you know, Hebrews 9, verse 23 says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. Talking about the tabernacle system had to be cleansed with those animal sacrifices. And then in verse 23 it says, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Guys, the heavenly things. Heaven itself had to be cleansed because Satan had been in there. But then also the heavenly things would include us, right? The holy vessels. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this most holy place also been anointed through the anointed one, Jesus Christ. All right, back to Daniel 9. Amazing, amazing things. Sometimes it's difficult for me to imagine life without Christ. Even the world, as bad as the world is, what Jesus has done has made a huge impact in the world. I'm thankful my neighborhood, there's some people that have a limited understanding of Jesus. It's sure a lot lighter than the Gentile pagan world before. Now, the devil's got his plan here, and you see it coming. Maybe I'll save that for the end, but some things closing down. But I'm actually really thankful to be in this time where Satan has been bound and he can't deceive the nations any longer. Like, truth is actually in the open. It's in the marketplace of ideas. Light is actually there and available to anybody that wants to come out of the dark hole. I'm thankful for that. It makes our world, just the world itself, a substantially better place. And then what about us as Christians? Aren't you thankful for Christ? To think about everything that we just talked about that He's done for us. And none of that was available to the Old Testament faithful. They have to look ahead. How would you like, you want a clean conscience so bad, you're David. You want a clean conscience so bad, and you just have to look ahead to the new covenant and know sometime it's coming. Job, all Job wants is an audience with God. Please, God, I just want it. That's available to us through Christ. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place, and we're thankful for this prophecy of Jesus that's been fulfilled. All right, one last part of this, though. Daniel 9, in verse 27, He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So this is after the 69 weeks. And the translators did a huge disservice here. Because of their messed up, warped view of premillennialism and antichrist and all that stuff, they got a little H here. He makes a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That should be capital H. This is Messiah, the prince. We're going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Let's just stop there. How many of you guys have taught proof that the Bible is the Word of God? And don't you come across this verse, just this little blip in showing, you know, how the sacrifices, okay, that sacrificial system, done away and replaced with something better. So you pull out this Daniel 9 prophecy, 70 weeks prophecy, and I just sometimes shortcut it. I'm not going to teach everybody this math this early on. So He'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Excuse me. So if we're making this prophecy of weeks, and this week is a week of years, 7 years, what is the middle of that week? What is half of seven? 3.5. Wow, you guys' division is even going here. 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, He goes to the cross. He is raised from the dead. He is ascended to the throne. And there is a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, that system is done away with, right? So I remember, this would be 23 years ago. I was studying with John and Nikki Marancic. And we got through this. This is good. And John's one of those guys that he can't remember our combo down there number. And I'm not going to say it over the loudspeaker. So he can't remember our combo number to get in. Okay? So, and he's like, oh, which book is that? But John reads the Bible and he asks the great questions. And 23 years ago, he's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. He's like, hey, what happened to the second half of that week? He says, he'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. I'm like, I'm new at this. Here's my guess. And actually, I guessed pretty good. But do you remember that, John? You do? You've been young for a really long time. But hey, what happened to the second half of that week? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, guys, 3.5 years does show up in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, 3.5 years shows up, and it shows up, and I'll quit making you guys do the math. It shows up in a few different terms. 42 months. Now I got to do the math. Is it 1260 days? 1260 days. Time? Times. And half a time. In the book of Revelation, you'll see that's a parallel. I'm not just pulling that out of my hat, making up time, times, and half a time. It's parallel to the 1260 days and 42 months. The picture you get from the book of Revelation, guys, is this is the church age. In those pictures, this is the time of the church on earth. So Jesus, is he still in covenant with us? He is, isn't he? The second half of the week is going on right now. That's what we are a part of. I was thinking, the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, everything changed from physical to spiritual. That physical tabernacle done away with. The physical sacrifice is done away with. There's spiritual tabernacle, spiritual sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin all time. As Jesus offered that spiritual blood in the true Holy of Holies. But time also changed. Physical time, spiritual time. The second half of the week is the church age. Now the Jews had been waiting for this. All 70 years of their captivity, plus the time till Ezra made the decree, plus 483 years from Ezra's decree to rebuild. Have you ever waited with great expectancy for something? I was actually trying to come up with an illustration. I'm like, man, I don't know that there's that many. I got to have a little more expectation in my life. But I was thinking of Lorenzo. I'm going to pick on Lorenzo. I got to know Lorenzo a number of years ago when he first moved to Billings and he came to Peaks. And he hung out with me the whole weekend. Matthew wasn't able to come that year. And so Lorenzo and I spent some time. That must have been 5-6 years ago. And I remember as I got to know Lorenzo, he was probably 19 years old at the time. Is that right, Lorenzo, or would you have been younger than that? 18. But I remember it's one of the things, Lorenzo, he's like, yeah, I think I'm going to get married young. Lorenzo wanted to get married from the time he was 18. And how old are you now, Lorenzo? 23. Do the math. Oh, I couldn't remember for sure how many years ago. I'm messed out. Wake up. Okay. So 23 years old now, and you're getting married when? In September. So I was talking to Lorenzo about the wedding and been asking him how. He's like, yeah, actually, I basically can't wait. I'm ready to be on the other side of that. He'd been waiting, you know, had to meet the right gal. Had to make sure she was the right gal. And now he's getting married and waiting still for that. Now, wouldn't that be terrible if Lorenzo does all this expectation going into it and finally he gets there and he waits and then after that it's like, no big deal. That's marriage. That didn't really change anything. Back to... Guys, do you understand the Jewish... God's people, I'm just going to put it that way. Waiting, 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 waiting. And finally, God does it. And now we get to live in that happily ever after, if you will. We are in the resolution of this. They were in captivity to the Babylonians. Brethren, the physical captivity means nothing. Some years ago, my friend Don Fletcher, his trust, flew me out to visit him in the federal pen. He was in there for conspiracy against the federal government. True Christian man. He did tell me later, he said, man, Luke, I was trying to wound the beast. I was trying to do my part to wound the beast. If I had to do all over again, I'd make disciples instead of taking on the IRS. Okay, I just want to clarify that. He told me that. From federal pen. But I will say this. I went to visit this guy in the federal pen and thinking, I'm going to encourage him and he needs this encouragement. And I walked away encouraged. That guy was free in there. He was free. Because he was right with God. No matter what comes, the captivity, any physical captivity is nothing when we have been spiritually released. Brethren, God wants us to live that way. Wouldn't it be terrible if we, all of this up to this point in time, waiting, 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 and God does this, and then it's like, yeah, status quo, no big deal. I want to encourage us. I think the time's short. You know, I personally, there's Book of Revelation talks about, I'm shifting to another math analogy. You know, 1,000 years, the end of 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released for a short time. Guys, one thing you saw from coronavirus, we live in a global world. Nobody going to make a decision without the global authorities making the decision. Julie was saying, why is everybody just waiting and following everybody else? Because they're supposed to. They're waiting to be told what to do. We live in a global world. All this hate speech and stuff that somebody said it's directed, it's been directed against the church. That's the whole purpose of it. They don't care if a sports athlete says something against homosexuality or not. They don't care if Joe Paterno had somebody on his staff that was a child sex offender. You know what they care about is breaking this down to where they can come after the church. Every way possible. And the goal is, you look at what you are not allowed to say in our current environment, this thing's going to be illegal worldwide very soon. So you probably quit playing our 10,000 hours of video games and get steady and memorizing our 10,000 hours of New Testament. But that is coming. Our time is short. We need to make it count. We're in this resolution. God has a plan. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know when God brings about great victory, He always uses it's Him doing it, but He always uses His people to do it. So I just want to encourage you. 70 weeks. It's a cool prophecy. Amazing how particular God was. He knew the day that Jesus was going to show up down there at the Jordan River. And He laid it in there where even a guy like me that struggles with 23 minus 18 or 18 plus 5 or whatever, I still could have figured it out that the general time and been there waiting for the Messiah to come. And looking back afterwards, I can see with certainty God knew 100% what He was doing, and He was true to His word. Daniel prayed and asked, God, be true to Your word. God was true to His word. Let's pray and ask, God, be true to Your word about what You're going to do through Your people, the church. And then let's do our part and make our days count. Amen?